I invite you to take your Bibles and open to the sixth book of the Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Today I begin a new series from Joshua, and I'm entitling this series, Joshua, Making the Leap from Good to Great. And today we're going to talk about take possession of your promised land. You know, Joshua is a book all about new beginnings, and as we begin a new year, how appropriate to begin this teaching series. I'm really excited. How many of you will raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm glad 2005 is over. Let me see your hand. Anybody? Yeah, put it behind you. How many of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I really am expecting 2006 to be better than last year? Let me see your hand. Amen. That's great. Because I can guarantee if you don't expect it to be better, chances are it won't be. The title of this series is loosely based on a book I read that many of you have read by Jim Collins called Good to Great. Sold over 2.5 million copies in the business world. It's a study of the difference between some companies who make the leap to greatness and why some don't. And in this book, he kind of traces what are the characteristics of companies that are just mundane and mediocre and companies that really achieve excellence. And several months ago when I read that book, I said, you know, that's exactly true in the Christian life as well. Because for many Christians, they're just muddling along in mediocrity. And they've not made the leap to spiritual greatness. You know, the New Testament teaches clearly that there are really two kinds of Christians. There are carnal Christians who live according to the flesh. But there is an experience in the Christian life called spirit-filled living. That really is a level above. And you've got to be constantly asking yourself, on what level of the Christian life do I find myself? You know, Joshua's is a great book. It reads like an action-adventure novel. But it's more than just a historical story about the children of Israel moving into a new country. It really is a story about each one of us. You know, once you begin to understand the Bible, you understand a tremendous truth about the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament. For instance, let me explain it this way. The old is in the new contained, and the new is by the old explained. In other words, everything you read in the Old Testament teaches you about what the New Testament really says. And you have to understand both. And the book of Joshua is a book that really opens our eyes to discover New Testament truths. Now, let me provide the setting for Joshua chapter 1. For 40 years, the children of Israel had been going around and around in circles in the wilderness because, as we're going to learn, of unbelief and disobedience. And finally, after an entire generation of unbelievers, even though they were children of God, after they had died away, there was a new generation. Joshua was a new leader. God said, all right, now move in to your promised land. So let's read about it in the first 11 verses. And this morning, if you will, let me ask all of us to stand together as we read the Word of God. Would you do that, please? Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. You say, who were his parents? He didn't have any. He was the son of Nun. No. Moses' aide. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. This is God speaking. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert, that's the south, to Lebanon, that's the north. And from the great river, the Euphrates, that's the east, all of the Hittite country, to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And now God encourages Joshua. Be strong and courageous, just like we sang that song. It's our theme song for this study. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. God says it again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful. That's a good word. Successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, it's pretty important then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? God says it for the third time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. Get ready. Prepare. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in. And here's the title of our message. Take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Thank you. Be seated. This is the inerrant word of God. You know, there have been few books in my life other than the Bible that really changed the whole direction of my life. But I must confess that this is one of them. When I was in college, I read a book on the book of Joshua written by Dr. Alan Redpath. And the title of the book is The Victorious Christian Living. And for the first time, I came to understand that the Old Testament book of Joshua is all about how I can have a victorious Christian life right now. And I promise you, it changed the whole direction of my life and ministry. And if you haven't made this discovery, that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. Now, I want us to start by backing away and looking at the entire Exodus event. Because you see, in the Bible, there can be something that's happening and it has a historical application for that day. But then there's also an application to us today. And so the first thing I want to teach you today is the lesson of spiritual geography. That's right, geography. The lesson of spiritual geography. Did you know that the trip that the Israelites made from Egypt to Canaan actually is an object lesson, a picture of the Christian life? You say, now, Pastor, you know, sounds to me like you're just kind of reading this into that and you're sort of twisting a little bit. Oh, no, I'm not. I promise you, the New Testament teaches this. For instance, look at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul is writing about the Exodus, and he says, these things happened to them, that's the Exodus story, as examples, and they were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. You know, when I was little, I thought that the last two books of the Bible were concordance and maps. But you can actually learn a lot from the maps. For instance, let's trace the trip of the Exodus event and compare it to the Christian life. Number one, Egypt represents being lost and in bondage. Being lost and in bondage. If you remember our series last fall when we talked about Joseph, at one time Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And so all of his family came to live down there, and boy, they were fruitful and they multiplied. And after 400 years, there was a Pharaoh who forgot all about Joseph, and he made the Israelites slaves. And so they found themselves in bondage with no rights whatsoever. That's a picture of a person without Jesus Christ. At one time, I was in spiritual Egypt, and so were you. We were in bondage to sin, slaves to Satan, whether we admitted it or not. And that is where a lot of people today without Jesus Christ, that's their spiritual location. Well, let's move on to the second part of the map. Number two, the Exodus. You know what it represents? The Exodus, or the word Exodus means exit. The Exodus represents deliverance, salvation, deliverance from bondage. And by the way, you know what? This was not some idea that Moses dreamed up. It was God's idea. God initiated deliverance. He said, now Moses, go tell Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. And you know how God brought about the deliverance of his people from bondage? See if this doesn't sound familiar. He used the blood of an innocent lamb that was slain to bring about their deliverance from bondage. And Moses led them out of the wilderness. And you know what? He led them through the Red Sea. Did you know that the Red Sea is also a symbol of baptism? You say, okay, Pastor, you're really making this up now. You're pushing it, aren't you? Oh, no. This is not on the screen or in your outline, but write this reference down. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2, 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Just as the children of Israel were baptized in a sense when they passed through the Red Sea, even though they never got wet. When you are delivered from your sinful condition, then you go through the experience of baptism subsequent to that. And by the way, you know God's done the same thing today. How were you and I delivered from the place of bondage? Well, God provided the blood of an innocent lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so that's our deliverance. And that leads to the fourth place on the spiritual map. That is, the third place, the wilderness. The wilderness. What does that represent? Well, it represents spiritual immaturity. What happened to the children of Israel after they were delivered? That's a picture of salvation. Well, they were in the desert, in the wilderness, for a couple of years. Now, please understand this. That wilderness experience was legitimate. It was necessary. Because, you see, they had to learn about God. And during that time, you know what God did? He gave them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He gave them instructions about how to worship Him, the tabernacle, sacrifices. But the time came when God said, "All right, you've learned enough. Now move on toward Canaan." Now I want to say to you today that once you become a Christian, there is a normal period of spiritual immaturity. It's normal. You are babes in Christ. You're to desire the milk of the Word. But my friend, there's also an abnormal wilderness experience. And some of you have been in the wilderness for years and years. You see, there is a functional wilderness and there's a dysfunctional wilderness. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 2 years and God said that's okay. But how long did they end up staying there? 40 years. So my friend, have you moved from spiritual wilderness, spiritual immaturity, into the fourth place? And this is God's goal for every Christian. This is Canaan. Canaan, the promised land. And you know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. Now, somewhere along the way, people came up with the idea that Canaan was a symbol of heaven. And there's some nice songs that talk about crossing Jordan as if it's death. And Canaan as if it's heaven. But folks, forget that. That's not true. You know why? Because Canaan was a place of warfare. A place of victory, but a place of warfare. Is there going to be any warfare in heaven? No. So friend, listen. You don't have to go to Canaan by going through a cemetery, by dying and going to heaven. Now you can experience some of heaven on earth right now in this life. The victorious Christian life. Folks, that's the level I'm talking about. Good spiritual mediocrity, making the leap to the victorious, spirit-filled, abundant life of fullness. Folks, what you call it is not as important as the fact that you are entering into it. And that's what Canaan represents to me and represents to you. And listen to me, if you are a child of God, God wants you to live in Canaan. You say, well, what happened to these children of Israel? You know how long a journey it should have taken to go from Sinai to Canaan? You ready? The Bible says this, 11 days. It should have taken 11 days. You know how long it took them? 40 years. You say, what happened? Well, that leads us to the fifth place on the map. Some place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. And you know what that represents? Kadesh Barnea represents your decision point. Kadesh Barnea was the gateway to the promised land. God brought them to Kadesh Barnea. He said, all right, there it is. Go in and take it. You ought to read about this in Numbers 13 and 14. It's pretty interesting. I'm convinced that the children of Israel must have been a Baptist congregation because the first thing they did was appoint a committee. It was the Holy Land Investigation Committee. 12 members of this committee, they sent them in to scout out the Holy Land. And if you remember, all 12 spies came back. 10 of the spies said, oh, yes, it's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. But you know what? There are giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes next to them. And so, hey, I warn you, we don't need to go into there. We'll all get killed. But there were two of these spies, one named Joshua, that's our man, and one named Caleb, that we're also going to study in this book, who said, you know what? Yeah, they're giants and they're big, but our God is bigger. Let's do it. God's going to do it. He'll give us the strength. The battle is the Lord's. Another reason I know it must have been a Baptist congregation of Israelites is because they had a business meeting. They kind of took a vote on it. Moses said, all right, everybody who's in favor of going in and taking the promised land right now, say aye. And maybe there were about four ayes. Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. All opposed to going into the promised land, say nay. Millions of voices, nay, echoing off the mountains. Folks, I'm not making this up. You can read it for yourself. At that point, God said to Moses, Moses, I am so tired of these people not trusting me. They're such a rebellious people. Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to slaughter them all. I'm just going to kill them all except for you and your family. And Moses said, no, Lord, please don't do that. I know they're rebellious people, but if they are going to die, just kill me too. And so God said, all right, I won't kill them then. But then this is what God said. He said, listen up. Take another lap around Mount Sinai. And another, and another, and another. And for 40 years, these people wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years, until that generation of adults who would not trust God died. And then here when we start the book of Joshua, it's a new generation who are going to say, yeah, we made the mistake at Kadesh Barnea. This time we're going to go in. Now listen to me, folks. You know what Kadesh Barnea represents for you and to me? It represents God bringing us to a point in our life when we decide, are we going to go on with God or are we going to stay the same? And although the children of Israel only came to Kadesh Barnea one time, I'm convinced that God brings churches and individuals to Kadesh Barnea many, many times. And it's always a question, are we going to move on or are we going to back away? Are we going to trust God or are we not going to trust God? And that's where you find yourself today. Now you say, Pastor, this is all kind of a little new to me. Are you sure you just hadn't dreamed this up after eating too much Tex-Mex last night or something? No, I assure you, the New Testament teaches exactly what I'm saying to you today. Look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. It says, who were they who heard and rebelled? This is New Testament. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he, that is God, angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And here's what God's saying to us today. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, put up your spiritual antenna. God's trying to tell you something. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Are you willing to make the leap from spiritual mediocrity, carnal Christianity, to spirit-filled living, Canaan, the land of victory? You say, yeah, Pastor, I'm ready. How do I do it? Well, you do exactly what Joshua and the people did. Joshua said, you know what? Prepare your supplies. There are three supplies that you got to have if you're going to enter Canaan, spiritual Canaan. I call these the keys, spiritual keys to success, the keys to spiritual success. Now, there's one thing you got to keep in mind the whole time you're in this study. God made promise after promise after promise to Joshua and the Israelites. And folks, God kept every one of his promises. You remember when God made a promise to Noah and said, I'll never destroy the world again by a flood? What did God do? He gave him a rainbow as a reminder. And folks, every time you see a rainbow today, it ought to be a reminder that God is a God who never breaks his promises. Now, even though this is the first message in Joshua, I want us to fast forward 25 years. After the battles have all been fought and won, and Joshua is about to die, he looks back, and this is what I call the key verse to Joshua. Write it down. The key verse to Joshua is Joshua 23:14, where he says, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Ladies and gentlemen, people may break their promises to you, but God never breaks His promises. Three things you got to have if you're going to enter Canaan, and each one is accompanied by a promise of God. Number one, you must have an assurance of God's presence. Don't you go a step farther till you completely understand that God is with you and He won't leave you. Here's God's promise. He says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Hey, folks, you know the scary thing about Canaan? It's a land of battle. And yeah, there are obstacles. And yeah, there are giants in the land. I won't lie to you, folks. It's a lot easier to stay over here in the wilderness. This is your comfort zone. It's a place of boredom, mundane mediocrity. But if you move on into Canaan, there's going to be battles, yeah. But I promise you also, God's going to be there. His presence is going to be with you. Did you know God's always with you, even though sometimes you might not be aware of His presence? I came across a great story, a true story. Carrie Bryant is a writer's name who gave this story. Her brother moved quickly from Michigan to Southern California to take a new job. He had to relocate so quickly, he didn't have time to drive his truck out. And so not long after he arrived out there, their grandmother, who's in her 70s, volunteered to drive his pickup truck all the way from Michigan to Southern California, even though she'd never taken a trip nearly that long. To make matters worse, Grandma broke her left wrist a couple of days before she's going to leave and had her arm in the cast from her hand to her elbow. So she took off. She plotted her trip down through Indiana, through Arkansas and Oklahoma, down through West Texas, on into Southern California. And she was so afraid driving on the interstate, she never got above 60 miles an hour. This truck was a stick shift, and it was hard to steer when she's, you know, with the cast. And all these 18-wheelers kept going by her, whizzing by her, just she'd cringe with fear. And some of them would even honk their horn when they passed. And she was just miserable. After several days of driving and stopping at motels and driving some more, when she was in West Texas, she got so tired one day, she just pulled off to a rest stop and took a nap. Then when she woke up, she drove to a truck stop to get a cup of coffee. She's in there getting a cup of coffee, and a strange man walks up to her and says, "Ma'am, are you driving the white GMC pickup with the Michigan tags?" And she was a little bit apprehensive, but he assured her he didn't mean her any harm. And she said, "Yeah, that's my vehicle." He said, "Just a minute." And he got on his cell phone and made a couple of calls and came back and said, "Ma'am, let me explain. A couple of days ago, one of the truckers noticed you in Indiana, that you were having trouble. And so since that time, truckers have been communicating on cell phones and CB radio. We've named you Granny, and we've been watching over you the whole way. If you needed help, we were there to help. At night when you pull off to a hotel, one trucker would report where you are. The next morning, another trucker would pick you up. He said, "Ma'am, when you pull off to the rest stop a while ago, we lost you. And so we were about to call the state police, but I saw your truck here at this truck stop, and I had to just make sure it was you, and I just called the other truckers and told them that Granny's safe and sound." And Carrie Bryant said that the rest of that trip was totally different for her grandma. She still only drove 60 miles an hour, but now whenever an 18-wheeler passed, she'd smile and wave when they honked their horn, knowing that they were watching over her. Folks, I'm here to tell you that whatever trouble and difficulty and fear you face, there is someone much more reliable than any good trucker watching over you. There is someone watching over you who'll never lose sight of you. He's got your back door and your front door, good buddy, and he's never going to lose sight of you. That's the first thing you got to have, a sense of God's presence. Here's the second key thing that you must have. Number two, you must have courage for God's challenge. courage for God's challenge. Hey, I've told you before, the land of Canaan is not easy. It's a land of warfare. It's a land of battle. It's a land of opposition and giants. And so you need courage. And so this is why God said this to Joshua three times. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You know, some people talk about being brave and courageous, but it's the kind of thing, if you talk about it, you probably aren't. Like, I heard about a man that bragged about how he had cut the tail off a man-eating lion with nothing but a pocket knife. And somebody said, well, if you're so brave, why didn't you cut the lion's head off? He said, somebody else had already done that. What is courage? Well, what are some synonyms of courage? Guts. Bravery, valor, fearlessness. I tell you, it took courage for a little kid to pick up five smooth stones and with a slingshot in his hand, walk toward a giant. It took courage for Moses to stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and says, God says, let my people go. It took courage for Elijah to stand on Mount Carmel, outnumbered 450-1, and say, you got to worship the God that sends down fire from heaven. It took courage for those men on Normandy Beach to storm that beach in the face of all those bullets. It takes courage for a teenager to maintain their virginity in a society that says you're nuts if you do that. See, it takes courage to live the way God wants you to live. And God supplies that courage to you. Here's the third resource you got to have. You must have obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. And here's the promise that he gives. Look at it, Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do you notice what God said to do with his word? He said, keep it in your mouth. In other words, it's good to read the Word of God out loud. If you haven't done that, try doing that. Next time you have your Bible study time alone, read God's Word out loud. Memorize God's Word and speak His Word. There's tremendous power when you speak the Word of God. He says, meditate on it. You know what that means? Mull it over in your mind. Psalms 1 says that blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night, and in his law he meditates. He'll be prosperous in everything he does. Hey, folks, what do you think about most? I mean, when you're not in church or you're not reading your Bible, do you meditate on God's word? This is one of those things that is not in the Bible, but it is true that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And if you don't meditate on the things of God, I promise you the devil will give you plenty of things to fantasize and meditate about. But the most important thing, more than speaking it, more than meditating on it, he said, obey. Just do what God's word says. I'll tell you what will make the biggest difference in your life in 2006. If you will make a commitment, say, God, I choose to obey everything in your word. Because here's what I want you to know. If you choose to obey God, he will give you the power to obey him. The thing is, folks, some of you have never attempted anything for which you need the power of God. For instance, in the last 6 months, have you attempted anything for God that without the power of God, you could not have done it? Folks, you don't experience the power of God until you choose to do that which is impossible. I can remember hearing that big, great black preacher, S.M. Lockridge, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, make a statement about this. He said, if you choose to obey God, he'll give you the power to obey God. He says, if God tells me to jump through a brick wall, it's my job to jump at it. It's his job to get me through it. How true that is. Obey God's word. So here's my final question I have for you. Have you claimed your possession? Have you claimed your inheritance? God says, here, the promised land, the victorious Christian life, abundant life, it's there for you. Did you know that Joshua and Ephesians are kind of like Siamese twin books in the Bible? I mean, one says one thing and the other one says the same thing. For instance, look at Joshua 1:3. God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. You will lead these people to inherit. See, the key word in Joshua's inheritance, to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Compare that to Ephesians 1:3, which says the same thing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the promised land. That you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious, here's the word, inheritance in the saints. You know, some of you right now are wandering around in the spiritual wilderness, living like poor people, paupers, when the riches of Christ are your inheritance. J. Vernon McGee writes about a man who left his family and they lost track of him. He became a homeless man, a bum. Not long after he left, a wealthy uncle died and left in his will $5 million to this man. $5 million. So they began to search for the man and couldn't find him. And later they did find him, but when they found him, he was dead. A homeless bum frozen in the doorway of a cheap hotel in Chicago. How tragic. He didn't even have enough money, a few dollars for a cheap hotel room, and did not realize that there were $5 million available to him. All he had to do was claim it. How tragic. I'll tell you what's more tragic. Thousands of Christians who are living in mediocrity. When you have a glorious inheritance in Canaan waiting for you, and all you have to do is move on with God and claim what is rightfully yours because of Jesus. Are you going to be one of those who move on with God? Are you going to be one of those who hang back and stay in your little comfortable wilderness experience? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'll take this powerful message and that you'll put it in the hearts of those who need to hear it. I really do pray, Lord, that for those Christians who've been muddling along in mediocrity for so long, that you'll create in them a sense of holy restlessness, holy dissatisfaction, that they will hunger and strive to move on to the Canaan, the promised land that you have for them. Lord, if there's someone here today that's still in Egypt spiritually, I pray you'd bring them out into salvation. Pray you'd help Christians to grow toward being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.